Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, this is a narrative. This is a story. But it's in here on purpose. You wanted narrative. You wanted history in Scripture. You're teaching us. And you said in Hebrews that everything that happened to these Old Testament saints are for our benefit and to help us today. So Lord, we pray that we would glean from this portion of Genesis what we need to live our lives, to glorify you, and Lord, to glorify Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. How many of you are familiar with this story that was in here? If you ever read through Genesis, you come over the Noah's drunk in the vineyard thing, and you're like, oh, that's great. But there's a lot in here. Obviously, we read a big, giant chunk of text. Let me go ahead and tell you that next week, I am not going to go through chapter 10. Just so you know, chapter 10 is genealogy. We will do some highlights and maybe tie some questions that are perhaps left unanswered this morning, because I don't know if I can get to everything. So let me just go through everything we've read and bring us back into our minds and make some application to us today, and we're going to be going back and forth into the New Testament. Because one of the universal principles that I see here biblically is part of the doctrine of the church that is total depravity. Total depravity is accepted on pretty much every front. If you're Catholic, they don't really accept it. But pretty much all Protestants accept the idea of total depravity. What is that? Total depravity means that you are born into sin and you cannot save yourself. The reason you can't save yourself, this is rocket science, it's crazy talk, it's because you're born into sin. You don't want saved unless the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you and shows you your sin. Now, this is believed by Calvinists, and this is believed by Arminians. This is believed by both sides of that debate. It's believed by Protestants. Any other religion, and I'm looking at Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm looking at Mormons, and I'm looking at groups that are earning their way somewhere, do not believe in total depravity. They do not believe that man is totally corrupt. There's still some good in there that can be kneaded and worked out like dough, and it will maybe bake a beautiful pie if you just work hard enough at getting it right. So, total depravity is found in here, and sin, and we want to look at that, and we want to look at how God makes covenant with his people, how he does that, and how he redeems us because we are born into sin. It is a really good thing to know that because you're born into sin does not mean that you are left there. It's a really good thing to know. And so Noah and his children and his wives and all the animals have been on the ark, and they're off the ark. The very first thing that Noah does is he builds an altar to the Lord. This right here is the first place in the Bible that you see an altar being made to the Lord. It kind of implies that they probably were doing this earlier and making sacrifices to God, but here is the first time that it's mentioned. And what he does, remember, he took seven pairs of the clean animals. Remember that? And he's now showing you why. He's making a sacrifice immediately after a beautiful deliverance that God did through the ark. Just as a preacher's side note, if God does something for you, it may be a good idea to thank him. Now, that may seem almost silly, but the truth of the matter is, a lot of us pray in the midst of our brokenness and our desperation. God moves us out of that problem, and then we are right back being the moron we were before. Is this true for the rest of you? It's true for every single human being ever. And what you have to do is intentionally and consciously say, stop, God's answered our prayer, we're going to celebrate victories. Stop right here. God has helped us. And sometimes the Lord, in His mercy, will remind you of what He's done. I didn't put this in my notes, but I'm reminded of the story where Jesus healed a bunch of the lepers. They all went away healed, and only one of them came back. You remember that story? It's human nature, total depraved nature, to want what we get and then not be grateful when we get it. Have you ever struggled to be thankful? I struggle to be thankful. When I know intellectually I should be thankful, I can't make myself feel it. Does everybody know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, this illustration's been used before, but when I was a kid and my grandmother gave me socks for Christmas, how many little boys got socks for Christmas and did not experience a geyser of Thanksgiving? Do you know what I mean? You're like, how do you be thankful? And then, you know, your mom nudges you in the ribs and says, tell grandma thank you. You're like, really? You just kind of shuffle over Christmas. Thanks, grandma, for the socks. And that's it. You can't make yourself feel appropriate feelings. This should be a little clue. God commands us to be thankful. And yet I can't make myself be that way. So this is another one of those things where God, you kind of have to go to Him and say, Lord, I know I should feel different than I do. And I don't feel it, but You told me to. So help me. And in that moment, you are acting in faith and you're trusting in God completely, saying, Lord, help me to be what You said I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be thankful. I prayed over my marriage, and I'm looking back, and the last 3 weeks have been awesome, and I've just been coasting along and I've in fact quit praying. Why did that happen? Because the pressure is removed, and so I don't feel it to pray. I only feel it to pray when I feel like I'm dying, when I feel like it's over, when I feel like things are breaking, and so I get from this moment, Noah building an altar, it's an on-purpose, conscious thing that he's doing and saying, I am going to be thankful for what God did. So just, this was not in my notes, but we don't just have to think about thankfulness at Thanksgiving. We are supposed to be thankful all the time. And that's what Noah does here. He blesses the Lord and he honors the Lord and he worships the Lord with this offering. And the Bible says in verse 21, it's a pleasing aroma. That's just weird. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought, God thinks that burning animals smell good. Or is it the faith and the thanksgiving of Noah that was a pleasing aroma? That's the pleasing aroma. God, here is His self-deliberation. Here's His self-restraint. Look at what He says in verse 21. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Notice, by the way, He is not telling Noah this. This is God giving to Moses, who wrote this, we believe, what was going on in his plan. I'm only going to flood the earth once. That's what he's saying. I'm only going to do this once. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, winter, summer, fall, and spring, it's just going to cycle through. and that's what's going to happen. I'm never again going to totally deluge the earth until the very, very end, and that's going to be a deluge of fire. And then God blessed Noah, and he did say what he said at the beginning of Genesis. He said, go and be fruitful and multiply. But before we go, I want you to look at the reason why God says he's not going to do it ever again. Look again at verse 21. I'll never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Why is he never going to do it again? Because man's heart is evil. I thought that's why he did it in the first place. That is why he did it in the first place. So think with me. Everybody's got their thinking caps on, I can tell. You're all staring at me. God destroys the earth because man is constantly wicked. And then God says, I'm never going to do that again because man is constantly wicked from his youth. What is he saying? He's saying that if I were to choose to destroy the earth every time that man was sinful, you'd be getting a flood every single day. That's what he's saying. This is one of the reasons I believe in total depravity, that man, because he just said that the intention of man's heart, notice he didn't say the murder of his hands is evil. The intentions of his heart. This is a concept that me growing up in church, I had a hard time understanding. Because I've never, let me just share some of my qualifications as a fundamentalist in Appalachia. I've never been drunk. Never once in my entire life. There are some churches that makes me a hero. Never been drunk. Never done drugs. Didn't get anybody pregnant out of wedlock. In fact, really was pretty good on that front. By comparison, I was a pretty good kid. Until the implication of this verse removed from me the little secret pockets of pride that I had hiding around in my heart because, well, I wasn't a dirtbag like you were. I wasn't out doing what you were doing. I was obeying the commands of the Lord, heathens. And if you don't think that kids that grow up in church don't have to fight with that, they do. Talking to you, Abby. Good kid. Has to fight when she gets older. Just use her as an illustration. She'll have to fight when she gets older. The feeling of pride that comes with, well, I never did any of those things. And yet, this verse tells me man's heart is evil from his youth, the intention of his heart. So let's go to Romans 3 for a little reality check for church kids. Romans 3 is a really good reality check. And the reason why I find it positive to talk about sin and not negative is because when you see yourself as lost in sin, then you can really begin to see God as the total rescuer in His grace. And when you see the stark difference between your gross, scummy heart and God's holy fire of love and grace, you realize that you really have nothing to offer. Nothing. And it is so freeing to know this. Because if you think for 1 second that God just doing everything he can, but Rob just won't let him, because Rob's thwarting God, you will also think that it's all up to you to perform, that it's all up to you to work and make it happen. And what I am finding through what I'm saying is the more I realize that it's all got to be God, it makes me pray more. When you're a legalist and you're praying to prove that you're praying, you guys know what I'm saying, right? Well, I said a prayer so I could say that I said a prayer. I read the Bible so I could say that I read the Bible. I didn't meditate on it. I didn't feast on it. I didn't view it as food. I viewed it as a duty, and I did my duty. Therefore, give me the proper respect. I did my duty. And we treat God this way, and it's no wonder that we remain crabby, annoying little baby Christians for years and decades and with no growth because we think it's up to us. And God will let you think it's up to you. And you just don't go anywhere. I'm going to put mercy over here for a second. Mercy aside, I think in heaven, the number one reaction for most of us will be facepalm. I could have been simply loving Jesus and people. I'm over here spinning my wheels trying to prove to God how awesome I am. Romans chapter 3. Verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, so everybody on the planet, are under sin, as it is written. Now he's going to quote, this whole section is quoted from multiple Psalms and Isaiah, and Paul puts it all together in an interpretive package to let us know just how good we are. So here it is. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is a bleak picture. When God says, I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore because the intention of man's heart is evil and wicked from his youth, he's saying what Paul is enumerating here in the gospel in Romans. He's saying that if I were to destroy everybody for their wickedness, nobody would get past the age of babies. God would kill everyone. He's only done that once, and he's saying that's the only time I'm going to do it that way. I'm only going to flood the earth one time because man is wicked. Paul is explaining in Romans, there is none of us that are righteous. The verse that says that our righteousness is as filthy rags teaches me as a church kid that the intention of my heart, even when I do good, there's something sideways in me that wants credit. I want you to know that I'm good. Therefore, my good is not good. Do you see what I'm getting at? I helped old ladies across the street because somewhere in me, I want people to know. I paid my taxes on time so that I can look at all the deadbeats and say, I'm not like you. Remember when the Pharisee went before the altar and they wanted everybody to know the offering they were giving, and then that poor sinner beat his breast and said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus was saying, this is the one that's justified, this guy, this one here, not the Pharisee. We are all messed up even when we're doing good things. And this is why we constantly go before the Lord and say, Lord, you must do your work through me. You must do your work, because the only good that can come is the good that you do. And I am, like Stacy said this morning, merely a vessel that you use. And I am an imperfect vessel. And that though, frees you up from thinking that you're on some kind of performance improvement plan. How many of you have those at work? Does anybody know what a performance improvement plan is? If you work sales, you would know these things. A performance improvement plan means we can measure the results of your sales, and your results are lacking. And so we're going to put you on a performance improvement plan, also known as we're probably going to fire you if you don't turn it around. That's what a performance improvement plan is. And a lot of us as Christians live our lives as if God has you on a performance improvement plan. And so you're always trying to earn, and you're always trying to prove, and you're never inside really believing that God loves you because He loves you. Not because of you. Not because of works you've done. Because God makes it clear that we're not righteous. We don't seek Him. We don't want Him. And so He rescues us by the power of His Spirit, and it changes us. That's why God doesn't flood the earth. Go back to Genesis, because He'd have to flood it every single day. Okay. Let me move through this quickly. Oh my gosh, it is noon. Why didn't somebody tell me this? I was going to look and see 11:30, and I see 11:59. And we are not getting through this today. Now, that has not happened to me in a long time. When I first started preaching, this happened all the time. Gee whiz. Okay, well, let me just finish up with this. We're not going to get to the naked Noah scene. We'll get to that next week. Everybody's like, oh, that's what I'm here for today. Naked Noah, drunk in the vineyard. Let me just point out that God's covenant with us, God's love for us, it starts with Him, and it comes to us. Do you remember the little song we used to sing? I don't remember how it goes in the beginning, but I know how it ends. Because He first loved me. How does that get? What is it, Mandy? Oh, how I love Jesus. Yes, okay, yes. How did I forget that? Oh, how I love Jesus, that song. We love Him because He first loved us. And your heart will settle in to the weirdest place. It'll settle into a place of peace with God, that I'm loved by God not because of what I've done or because of what I've accomplished or because I didn't watch rated R movies for 25 years straight or because whatever, fill in your legalistic stuff, whatever it is, that's not why God loves you. God loves you because He loves you. Faith in God is that He loves you not because of what you've done or what you will do. He loves you because of Him, not because of you. That is awesome, because what is God securing your faith to? Not your performance, to His infinite love and covenant and promise. That is what God is telling Noah. He's telling him, I'm never going to do this again. And every time you look at the rainbow, you're going to know that my promise stands. And that's the way God's covenant always works. Covenant between people is marriage. Rob and Lisa are in a covenant relationship. It's 100% of Rob for Lisa and 100% of Lisa for Rob. It's not 50-50. You've got to get that out of your head, or I'll do this if you do that. If you think that way, your marriage will be miserable. It is, I will do this no matter what because that's what I'm supposed to do. And if she doesn't or he doesn't, that is irrelevant. But it's really hard to have somebody loving you 100% of themselves and you not start reciprocating, because that's the way love works, right? So God, though, doesn't need us on our end. God told, and we'll get here to in Abraham, God's covenant with us is Him coming to us, rescuing us through Jesus Christ. He did everything. God did everything. The only thing that we do is receive His love. And some of you in this room struggle to believe, struggle to comprehend that as a sinner from your youth, wicked, that He loves you, and you keep messing up and you keep having bad attitudes and you keep doing whatever it is you may be doing. God loves you. This isn't a toleration of sin message. I'm saying, though, your walk with God will greatly improve and your heart will be at peace when you know that He loves you. And here's the weird thing that moves in next door to peace: passion to serve and obey Him, not obligation and duty. Passion, joy to serve the Lord. Nobody has to get me passionate about the NBA Finals and pizza and sitting in front of a big TV screen. Nobody has to make me feel anything to want to do that, because I already want to do it. Now, I need motivation to clean out the storage building, because I don't want to. If you could live your life passionate for God and not legalistically obligated to God, it totally changes everything, even though you're doing the same things. Your heart comes in alignment with Him when you know His covenant love. That's all that I've got, because it's 12:04. I've got a lot more. We're not going to get to it. We'll come back next week and talk. So next Sunday maybe is a great Sunday to invite some friends. We're going to talk about Noah and nakedness. And somebody be like, what kind of church are you going to? So since I told you all to be bold and invite people to church, you could use that as a hook. Why don't we all stand up? It's really not that exciting, just to be perfectly honest. I mean, it's instructive. I really can't believe it's noon. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have rescued us from our sin, that You have rescued us from our wickedness, because we could not rescue ourselves. But Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, when we see what You did at the cross, when we see that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, Lord, we are truly thankful. And we rejoice in this hope that we have through Christ. Lord, I pray that You would help all of us see Your initiating covenant love with us, that You went on the rescue mission looking for us in our sin, and You keep us in Your family by that same covenant love. Lord, we thank You for that. We give You glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Church, you are officially dismissed. Small group leaders, we will be meeting in the banded classroom once we kick Jennifer out of there.